Amen. Thank you indeed for that. It is encouraging to see even some visitors in our gathering this evening, and we bid you a special welcome and pray that even as you're with us, that the Lord will bless you and indeed encourage you. Can I encourage you, even the people of Lurgan, to really come and support these gospel meetings? And I have a simple ethos when it comes to a Sunday night service. I always desire it to be the most encouraging service of the week. And I want you to place a high priority in being here week after week, time after time, as we come together to declare the good news of the gospel together. And I wouldn't seek to intrude on any families or tell you how to run your family, but if you have children, feel free to bring them along. I'd encourage that. I believe that children should delight to hear the gospel from a very young age and rejoice even in the truth of the message that we declare. And I'm going to do everything that I can to keep the service on time and to make sure that you're out the door by 8, if not before. And I promise you, I won't shortchange you in the message, but I'm going to do everything we can to allow this to be the most encouraging service of the week, time after time, to let us be ready for all that the week has in store as we rejoice in the sharing and declaration of the truth that He died for us. And if you're here unsaved, well, I pray that this will be a service in which you hear life-changing news and come to know our great Savior, our great Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's turn in our Bibles this evening to Romans in the chapter 1, please. Romans in the chapter 1. We're going to read just a few verses together from the verse 13, and we're going to read down to the end of the verse 17. Romans in the chapter 1, reading from the verse 13 down through to the end of the verse 17. The Word of God says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Amen. And may the Lord bless that reading of His Word afresh to our souls this night. As we come to this hour, I want to state very clearly that it is my intention every time to preach the gospel, because I believe without a doubt that this is a message that is most required in the generation in which we live. It is a message that the believer should desire the most to hear. And it is a message that if you gather with us tonight as an unbeliever, you need to hear. And so as we come together around the gospel, we do not seek to compromise in any shape or form, but time after time, this will be the declaration that is shared from this pulpit, that Christ died for sinful men. Christ died for sinful women. Christ died for sinful boys and girls. And all who come by faith to Him might know His great, full, free, and wonderful salvation. As we come to consider the verses before us tonight, we're going to focus our thoughts very specifically upon verses 16 and 17, where Paul writes these words that I rejoice to repeat over and over again. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And coming to consider them this evening, I'm going to do it a little back to front, for I'm going to begin at the end and work my way back to the beginning of those verses. And the first thing we're going to look at tonight is simply this, the revolution of faith. In verse 17, the apostle writes, therein is the righteousness of God. Therein, speaking very specifically about the gospel. about this message of salvation. He says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. If you know anything about this book, you'll know that this is a great treatise of salvation. Indeed, if you return two Sunday mornings from today, we'll begin a series, 10 Rubies from Romans, that'll take us through to Christmas. We're going to look at the book of Romans over the next number of Sunday mornings. But in this book, Paul desires with a pure heart, a sincere heart, to reveal to those who read, to those who hear, the declaration of the words upon this page, the declaration upon the page of the letter that he sent to the church at Rome, as moved by the Holy Spirit of God to do so. He seeks to reveal that there's been a great revelation. You see, these people to whom this message was preached, these people to whom indeed this message was declared, were people who were steeped in religion. People who knew what it was to be recipients of many different messages. Some would have been brought up Jewish. They would have been very much instructed in the ways of the law. And if we cast our mind back in Scripture, we'll know without any shadow of a doubt that the law was given to Moses in the form of the Ten Commandments. 613 precepts were given in connection to that law. And so the Jewish people knew step by step that which God required of them in order that they might be in a right relationship to Him. But there were others, no doubt, who would have heard other varied religious messages. Messages perhaps exhorting them to good works. Messages perhaps exhorting them to a good style or way of living. Messages exhorting them to give their allegiance, their devotion, their praise, their worship to some deity created by the hands of men. But as Paul comes and writes this great letter that contains within it many key truths about the salvation message, this gospel message, he does so in a way which reveals the great revelation that has occurred in the finished work of Jesus Christ. For the message of the gospel now simply requires that those who would be just, i.e. those who would be in that right relationship with God, must do so and enter into on the grounds of faith. He goes on to further explain it, does he not, by simply saying this, repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the simple message with which Paul comes to deliver this great treatise of salvation. And yes, he goes on to further explain it, further expound it. But underpinning it all is this simple truth that if you are to know what it is to be in a right relationship with God, then you must do so on the grounds of faith. You must do so repenting of your sin and that state into which we are all born, that indeed that reality that we all sin against a thrice holy God in thought and word and in deed, and we in and of ourselves cannot do anything to change or effect that change within. But Christ came and there upon that cross took upon Him our sin, carried our sorrow, and by His stripes we can be healed. Paul it was who declared to the Philippian jailer, even as we were reminded in the children's address this morning by our brother Colin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Notice in verse 17 that whenever this faith, whenever this belief is found in the life of a sinner, there is a great exchange. For he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The Bible reveals to us over and over again that God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. Righteousness is something God has. Righteousness then is also something God demands. Praise God, righteousness is something that God gives. For as a sinner comes to him by faith, trusting in him alone for their soul's salvation, then all our unrighteousness is exchanged for the sinless, spotless righteousness of his own dear Son. And you don't need to earn your salvation. You don't need to come time after time as the Jews did and offer a sacrifice or offer as an offering unto the Lord. No, you simply need to know what it is to put your faith and trust in the one-time finished work of Jesus Christ. And avail of all that he has done for you there in Calvary's cross. Tonight, are you here and you're outside of Christ and you think to yourself, is this a message for me? Is this something that I can do? I believe very clearly, even from our reading this evening, that it is. And you're here tonight, you're listening to this tonight, simply because God deemed it to be so. You're here by divine appointment. You see, in verse 13, Paul reminds us of this because he says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you that I might, but I was let hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." And here he testifies of his desire to do one thing, but God deemed it necessary to do another. Perhaps you're here tonight and you plan to be somewhere else or you plan to be involved in something else, but nevertheless, here you are. Listening to the message of the gospel once more. God divinely appointed it so to be. And so you might hear this truth that is revealed to us in his word. The truth of the revolution of faith. That simply as a sinner you must come. And put your faith and trust in him alone for your soul's salvation. But if we back up into verse 16, we see not only the revelation of faith, but we see the revelation of power. The revelation of power. For as Paul writes there and says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," he says these words, "It is, the gospel is, the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek." Friend, as we come to consider the gospel tonight, we're coming to consider a message that is powerful beyond what I can describe. There are many things that we hear in life, many speeches perhaps that we come across, either in writing or indeed we hear them because we're there in the audience or they're broadcast to us, and very often we're encouraged, we're uplifted because of the things that we hear. Perhaps it's a politician's speech who is revealing a grand program of government. Perhaps it's some indeed well-intended person who's seeking to lift the mood or seeking to encourage many who are downcast and downtrodden in the world in which we live. But have you ever noticed how that very soon after hearing such a message or availing of such a message, that the truth of it doesn't just resonate the same? The next morning you get up, or the next day you go about your business, and that which encouraged you the day previous or the evening previous somehow just doesn't have the same effect the very next day. Not so with the gospel. Because as we come to declare this life-transforming news that Jesus Christ died for you, that he died for me, and if we come to him by faith, then we can know what it is to receive forgiveness of sins and a promise of a home in heaven. I tell you with the authority of Scripture that that is a powerful message that is able to change your life forever. He's able to save unto the uttermost all who come by faith unto him. But he's able also to ensure that we are kept, daily kept, that we're preserved. We're blessed with the presence of his ever-abiding Spirit. You might be here tonight and you might have all sorts of baggage in your past. You might have all sorts of reasons that you would offer up as to why you couldn't be saved, why the gospel could have no effect for you, why it might work tonight, but tomorrow when faced with the same temptations, the same vices, the same traps and entrapments, you might succumb to all those things and reverse, as it were, the decision that you made one night previous. Let me tell you, God is able to save you and God is able to keep you. Tonight his arm is extended. And it's a strong and mighty arm, for as we looked at and remembered this morning in the life of the children of Israel, how that with an outstretched arm, a mighty arm, he delivered the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, from bondage and captivity, so too that principle applies tonight. He is able with a strong arm, a mighty arm, to rescue you from the chains and from the bondage of sin, from the vices and from the grips of the things of time and the enticements of this world. World, and he's able to keep you from them. He's able to deliver you. He's able to transform your life in a way that many perhaps would not even recognize. It's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth. Tonight, will you come and see for yourself that power? Avail of that power. And know the full and free salvation that he offers. Paul was one who knew one time what it was to hate the gospel. To hate the very message about which he writes in this great book. He had every intention to see it stamped out. He had every desire to see those who shared it and declared it put into prison, or even perhaps worse, put to death. But God. There came a time whenever he was on a road to Damascus, and there he was, a heart filled with contempt, a heart filled with hatred, a heart filled with deceit, a heart that was longing to see the gospel destroyed, the Christian defeated. But God. And there upon that road, God himself stepped in, and at a divinely appointed time, God transformed him. Beyond all human reasoning, for even as Ananias was sent unto him, there was that great hesitation to go to the place where this Saul of Tarsus was, this man who was known for persecution, this man who was known for hatred of the message of the gospel and for those who preached and believed it. But such was his life-transforming power that was evident in his life. That now we come to this book and he's a minister of the gospel. He's a preacher of the good news. He is one who simply has a heart's desire to see others won to Christ. And to see that power of God displayed in every heart. That's our desire tonight. It will remain our desire to see God work in mighty ways in the life of the sinner. You not only see the revelation of faith, the revelation of power, but you see the resolution of the preacher. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We live in a world today where many would seek to make mockery of the gospel. They seek, as it were, to ridicule, mock, and isolate, marginalize those who believe the gospel, those who preach and who teach the gospel. But the resolution of Paul was simply, I'm not ashamed. You see, part of the transformation that occurs in the life of a sinner whenever they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is simply this. They find a reason for living. But they also find a cause worth dying for. There are many who will support the causes of this world, whether it be climate change, whether it be abortion rights, whether it be women's rights in general, whether it be even funding of poor nations, whether it be the demilitarization of the Western powers. Many will rally and support behind all sorts of causes. But few there are who are willing to truly know what it is to lay down their life for such a cause. But not so the apostle. And not so, I trust, every believer who's gathered even in our meeting this evening, for there is a resoluteness, I believe, that enters into the life of every true believer. A desire to live for the glory of God. A thirst to see others won to the person of Jesus Christ. And a willingness to pay the price, no matter what that price may be, to see the work of the gospel continue. And you know, whether saint or sinner in this gathering tonight, we gather with relative freedom. But before we go to bed tonight, there will be those who believe the gospel and who today will die for the gospel. And if you're here outside of Christ, that may indeed confuse you. It may be something that you don't understand, but let it be true that it is simply but a testimony of what the gospel meant to this preacher Paul as he sought to declare to the church at Rome, I am not ashamed. I'm willing to live for it. I'm willing to be called out for it. I'm willing to die for it. I'm willing to be offered up. All so that the gospel might go forth. The gospel might change lives. There's a revolution of faith. There's a revelation of power. There's a resolution of this preacher. But you know, it wouldn't be a gospel meeting without bringing it to a point of decision. For as we gather in this house tonight, and as we gather under the sound of the word tonight, and remember, we're not here by accident, we're not here by chance, we're here because God divinely appointed it to be so. Because God in His grace and in His mercy desires that you might be exposed once more, another time, to the truth that He loves you. And His love was so great that He sent His Son to die for you. And tonight, as the gospel is declared, that gospel which is a message which communicates that Jesus died for our sin according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. And now He lives in the power of an endless life because He arose again according to the Scriptures. He extends an invitation to all who remain outside of Him tonight. And He says, what will you do with Jesus offered to you in the gospel tonight? He was the one who came in the fullness of time. He was the one who came and who lived a life above and beyond reproach. He was the one who steadfastly set his face to be about his Father's business. He was the one who knew in his heart that he had come to die. Coming to the end of his earthly ministry, the Bible tells us that he entered triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem. But then just 3 days later, there was that moment whenever before him were gathered the people who once celebrated his coming, but now with one voice cried, "Crucify him." Placing upon his back a cross of wood, they marched him from without that city to a hill called Golgotha, and there upon that cross, he laid down his life, a ransom for all, for you and for me. And suspended between heaven and earth for 3 dark hours as the wrath of God was poured out upon him, simply put, your punishment he bore. I tell you, with every ounce of authority from Scripture, he saw you upon that cross, and he saw me. And yet hear his words when he cries, "Father, forgive them." And then knowing the Scripture was fulfilled, he uttered that last cry, "It is finished." No more do we have to go through a priest. No more do we have to go through any other man or woman. No more do we have to follow any ritual, tradition, or ceremony. Yet you and I can approach unto the thrice holy God of heaven and earth. If you're outside of him, then you can ask him for forgiveness. The hymn writer put it this way: he'll save you. He'll save you. And from sin set you free. He'll save you. Because he loves you. Yes, he'll save you too. Will you come? Whether you're a child, whether you're a man or a woman, Christ extends the offer. Come unto me and be ye saved. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and strife, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Make that the prayer of your heart tonight as we sing our closing hymn together.